When we see a child, we often have an immediate reaction. We often comment, oh, that has to be so-and-so's son. He acts just like him. Or we see a little girl and we comment that that must be so-and-so's daughter. She looks just like her. A barefoot little boy, about 10 years old, was standing in the snow outside of a shoe store. As he shivered in the cold, he looked longingly through the window. Kindly lady approaches and asks, "Little fellow, why are you staring so intently into that store?" Without even taking his eyes off the window, he answers, "I'm praying that God will give me a pair of shoes." Taking him by the hand and leading him into the store, she asks the clerk immediately to bring her a dozen pair of clean socks in the young man's size. The clerk returns. She then asks for a basin of warm water and a towel. Seating him in the chair near the store's heater, she removed her gloves and she washed his cold, dirty feet. When his feet were clean, she dried them with the towel. She put on one of the new pairs of socks. She then asked the clerk to fit him with a pair of shoes. After she paid for the shoes and socks, she tied the extra socks in a bag and handed them to the little boy, patted him on the back and said, "I pray that these help you stay warm and comfortable through the winter." As she turned to leave, the little boy grabbed her around the waist and he hugged her. She looked down into his eyes with surprise when he asked, "Are you God's wife?" Matthew 1. The word Emmanuel, used by the angel to explain to Joseph what is going on, means literally God with us. That baby born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, God with little hands and feet that are going to grow into a man so that we can see what God looks like. How he acts, how he speaks, the look in his eyes. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And as he continues his reasoning, verse 14, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father." And so we get to see God in the flesh. We get to know Him in a way we've never known Him in history. We spent a whole morning exploring the meaning of the word Christian not long ago. The idea of little Christ. The idea of belonging to Him. Following the line of our illustration, I also want you to remember that we are the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5. He is presenting us back to His Father, blameless and spotless. Revelation 19, we've been prepared for Him. Sometimes we refer to ourselves as the hands and feet of God in this world. In other words, we're the ones that He's entrusted with the mission. In a very real sense, and be very careful how you hear this, it's not intended to be disrespectful at all. But in a very real sense, as those indwelled by the Holy Spirit, I actually had the phrase, we are God in the flesh in a sense, but We're simply representative of God in the flesh, so that that's not misunderstood. But we're as close as it gets in this world. He left us, stamped us with His Son, stamped us with the Spirit, so that we could carry on the work, so that we could become His socks and shoes. When one of us tells our children, you know, hey, go take out the trash, we often get back the phrase, let me get on my socks and shoes. And that has become, in the United States, kind of this idiom, this phrase that means totally getting ready to accomplish something. Getting to the point that I'm moving in that direction and doing things. And so as God's representatives in the flesh, as His eyes and ears and hands and feet, we are sort of His shoes and socks. We're sort of God looking and seeing that something needs to get done in this world. And so He figuratively looks at us, the church, and says, let me get on my shoes and socks. Where's all this going? Well, the question, do I look like the socks and shoes of God, might fit. In other words, am I worn out and used up in His service? Or do I just look like I came off the shelf? The question might be, when others hear my words, when others see my actions, when others witness my interactions or reactions, do they immediately identify me as a son of God? Or is there confusion about my identity? Do they immediately see you as a daughter of God? The bride of Christ, are you God's wife? Her actions showed that she was. Do they immediately make the transition to Christian? Or do they connect me to somebody else first? More like a physical parent. Or as Jesus called Satan, the Jews' father, your father, the devil. They look like someone else. Now, I know. Up until this point, I have not said anything I have not said before. We've talked about some of this stuff fairly recently. I may have said it a little differently this time with the shoes and socks thing, but it's the same message. So, from your perspective, what's different? What makes this one worth your time? Am I just going to repeat things that we've said over and over? The difference today is the how. Not just establishing what it means that I'm a Christian and that I have this name and I have to live up to it, but the how. So we're going to start like this. The way to determine, remember the questions I just asked? When they see my words, do they immediately think Christian? When they hear my responses, do they immediately think son of God or daughter of God or bride of Christ? The way to determine how the world sees me, the way to determine if they see me as child of God, Christian, is to look at Jesus on earth and see if I look like Him. So, go to Acts chapter 10. We're going to do a lot of flipping for the next few minutes. This time Matthew 1 was kind of a launching point. While God in the flesh, Jesus, while God had on skin and shoes and socks, He what? He, Acts 10, verse 38, Peter says he what? He went about doing good. God in the flesh is a difference maker. He spent His time on earth improving the lives of those around Him. How many times in Matthew through John do you see God or Jesus, God in the flesh, take time for Himself that's not geared towards going back and improving the lives of others? Even when He takes time for Himself, what is He doing? Taking a nap in the bottom of the boat. Why? Because He's exhausted from giving to people and He's about to give again. He's praying. He's teaching the 12. It's never a selfish 5 minutes for Jesus. His life was about improving other people's lives. He always seemed to have time to touch just one more. Even when the crowds are thronging Him and a woman touches the hem of His garment to be healed, and she's healed, she can go on about her business and Jesus doesn't have to say one thing about it. But He takes time for her and for the faith that it took to reach out and touch Him. He went about, His life was consumed. He was used up. He's physically exhausted on the cross, not just because of what He's gone through in that 24-hour period, but what He's gone through His entire life, because He's used Himself up to do good. He what? Matthew 9, verse 36. Seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion. That word is used 8 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to describe Jesus. 8 times. Did you know it is used only 20 times in the whole New Testament? It is a major characteristic in the life of God in the flesh. Sometimes we, back to our shoe theme, sometimes we define compassion as sympathy with shoes on. It's the idea of being moved by another's condition and doing something about it. Jesus sees the multitude, they're like sheep without a shepherd, so He becomes the shepherd. He sees a multitude and they're hungry, so He feeds them. See, number one, above. He went about doing good because it touched His heart. The God of Genesis 3 that was so brokenhearted when we separated ourselves from Him by sin, when He came back to earth in physical form, still was moved by our condition. He, what? Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He forgave. God in the flesh was a man of second and third and fourth and fifth and 70 times 7 chances. Those are His crucifiers. Those are the ones who've turned Him over to the Romans and to the Romans themselves. Father, they don't have any idea what they're doing. Forgive them. He forgave Peter time and time again. Forgave His accusers, His crucifixion. He even tried to forgive Judas. In the garden, He still called him friend. That is an invitation to come back into fellowship. He what? Luke chapter 7. And I know a lot of these weave in and out with each other and overlap. I absolutely love this story, because it's so in character for Jesus and so out of character for our world. Came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain. The disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. He's on a trip with the 12 and a multitude of people flocking after him. He has work to do. So he approached the gate of the city. Behold, a dead man was being carried out. We do it down Highway 72. Here comes the escort. Here comes the hearse. Here comes the family. So we pull over on the side of the road. But this one happens to be the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A sizable crowd from the city was with her. So in our vernacular, she's got a line of cars behind her that reaches all the way back to the funeral home. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion. Oh, there's our word again. And said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin. The bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I don't know about you, but meeting a funeral procession on the highway is so commonplace to us. The temptation is to pull to the shoulder of the road and pull out our phone to distract us until they are finished, or to sing along with the radio, or make a phone call. Occasionally, depending on the mood, we may wonder who it is. But it's not often that we're truly moved to compassion to think, what does that mother, that person feel like, or that father, or that child? Jesus stopped the procession. He made time to touch someone's life. Name a time that you can find in the life of Jesus that he did not pause to touch someone's life. Well, there was this time that he was really, really hungry maybe, and no, he stopped to talk to that woman at the well, and when lunch got there, he said, "Hold it, guys. I'm busy. I'm in a pause for something more important." Well, what about the time that he was really, really tired? And I already mentioned it, you know, he needed to get away from the crowd, so he gets in the boat, and they're going to... No. As soon as he stopped on the other side, he cast out a demon, and then he sat down and spent time with that man. There was no being too tired, too busy, too distracted. He touched lives. I promise you. And he didn't care what others thought, because I promise you, when he walks up and interrupts the funeral at the city of Nain, and he reaches out and he touches that body, those around him think he has lost his mind. You don't do that. And as a Jew, you don't touch the dead. And then, I told you I love the story. My favorite phrase in the whole story: he gave him back to his mother. He didn't raise him up, hear him talk, and head to town to do something else. He presented the man back to his mother because he's moved by her condition. He what? He addressed the greatest needs of humanity. And we just talked about them. See above. The love and the tenderness, the compassion, the mercy. But he did it without sacrificing the mission. The mission's to what? It's to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. So I want you to watch something. And it comes from John chapter 8. Jesus is what? He's there in town, and all of a sudden they interrupt him and they bring to him a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Hey, Rabbi, I got a question for you. What are you going to do with her? Law of Moses says, stone her. We caught her in the very act. We have every right based on the law to stone her. And we've talked about this story in detail, so you know good and well that the man should have been there. You know it's a trap. You know all of that. But Jesus does Jesus. He makes them sit there and sweat a little bit. And he writes in the sand. And he finally says, you know, stone her. But whoever's in this crowd that has not ever sinned, you be the first to throw the stone. He's the only candidate there. When he stands back up, he looks around, the crowd's gone. Hey, woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. Neither do I. Go your way. Look at him go. He's this man of compassion and love and mercy and forgiveness. So no regard for the law. Don't stone her. Let her go. Mercy. Love. Tenderness. Right there at the end of verse 12. Almost gets lost, but it's the mission. Don't do it again. Go your way, but don't sin anymore. He said, I love you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to die for you. But the mission is stop what you're doing. He doesn't pull punches. The rich young ruler, he has compassion on him and he loves him and it breaks his heart. But he said, this thing you lack, you got to get over the barrier. And when the young man starts walking off, Jesus didn't say, hey, come on, let's bargain. I'll take half of what you got. I'll take a fourth. Cannot forget the mission. Finally, last one, John 5 and verse 30. He did the will of the one who sent him. Man, we read it in Matthew 7 in Bible class. Not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father. And we talked about this one in detail recently, and I get that. He does it perfectly. I have a mission, I have a plan, I have steps to take, and I have time to do it so that when I get to the end, I can say it is finished. But here's where all of this is leading. Where does it leave us? If I want to be identified as a son of God, where do those things leave me? If I want to be a daughter of God, okay, that's not possible. If I want to be God with shoes on, if I want the world to immediately go, Christian, what is it, Lloyd? If they walk in the room and they're asked to find a Christian, they can't immediately find me. I got something wrong with me. If I want them to say, Bride of Christ, are you God's wife? I see the resemblance. I have to walk like him, and I have to talk like him, and I have to act like him, and I have to think like him. Because I'm called to what? It's the same list, guys. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Do good to all men, especially those to the household of faith. We're called to do good. And no, it's not about a list where the good outweighs the bad, but the good list better outweigh the bad because I'm called to do good. It's not going to save me, but it'll sure cost me my life. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, I'm to be kind to one another, compassionate, Put shoes on your sympathy and do something about the condition of the people around you. If we are God's representatives, if we are God with His shoes on, we're not only moved by the plight of our world, but we're moved to action. Oh, I am sorry that you are cold and hungry. There's a shelter down the road. Not once did I ever see Jesus point to a shelter. He said, let me feed you. Let me give you back your eyesight. Let me give you the ability to walk. Certainly I can't do some of those things, but I can sure do more than feel sorry for someone who's in need. Stay in that verse. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other. Just as, oh man, don't use that phrase. Don't modify it. Just tell me to forgive and leave it up to me. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Man, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus, how many times do we forgive? Can we do it 7 times? How about 70 times 7? If Jesus, man, forgiveness. It becomes, as we're making that repentance that's so hard, Chris, it becomes one of those things that's a hang up as well. If Jesus is a man of 70 times 7 chances, can I be any less? As God in Christ forgave you. I owe everyone I meet at least as many times as God has forgiven me. Because that was the qualifier. As God in Christ has forgiven you. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, He bought us, He paid for us. For what purpose? That we would be zealous for good deeds. He purified me, not just so I could sit around and be purified, but to make me eager to touch other people's lives. Ephesians 4:15. We're getting really close to the end. Hang with me. Listen carefully. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. So we're back to the mission. We are called to do all the things that were up above there. To love and to be merciful and forgive and compassion and forgiveness. But not one of those things. Not all of those things combined. Negates the mission. The fact that I'm to love the world and be compassionate does not mean I overlook the sin. We're told to go, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and to take the message with us. Love does not mean that we act like the world is fine and dandy. Compassion for the lost did not lead Jesus to just, man, I feel sorry for you. Just go on. It's all good. He told the woman, don't sin it. Don't do this again. We have to share the message. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the last one. Jesus did the will of the Father. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, He's to all those who obey. The source of eternal life. I'm not going to do it perfectly, no. But I have to try. Now, let's close this. The world may not always like it when we look like Jesus. But in the end, if we do it, they will have to acknowledge it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. They're going to have to admit that we're the ones that got it right. Last thing. Live so the world has to recognize who you are. That you're a son or a daughter or a... Give them a reason to ask, are you God's wife? Give them a reason to ask why you act like you act. And then 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, have the answer. And give all the credit to Him. Yeah, I'm God's wife, absolutely. I am the bride of Christ. And here's why. And here's how. A wise woman was traveling in the mountains one day. She found a precious gem by a stream. She put it in her bag and she went on about their business. The next day, she met a hungry stranger on the road. So she sat down with him to feed him, and when she opened her bag, he saw the gem and he asked for it. Without hesitation, she reached into the bag and gave the man the gem. He went on his way rejoicing. He knew the gem's value. He knew that its worth was enough to provide him for the rest of his life. Security. He had wealth. A few days later, however, he sought out the woman. And he returned the gem to her. As he handed it back to her, he said, I know how much this gem is worth. But he said, I return it to you with the hope that you will give me something more precious. Please share with me what you have inside you that moved you to give me such a precious gift. My prayer, Lord, help me learn to live in such a way that everyone I meet wants to know what makes me different. And then teach me what to say. And then remind me that all the glory goes back to you. If the world, confuses us with itself, we have failed. If we do not stand out in such a way that the world has to ask, why are you different? If we do not stand out in such a way that the world immediately thinks, if there's any such thing as a Christian, that's it. We have failed. We are not blenders. We are called above that. So how do we do it? We look like Jesus. We do the things we've talked about this morning. Every day of our lives, to the very best of our ability in every step. And they'll see it. May not always like it, but they'll see it. In the end, they'll have to acknowledge it. Starts at the cross. We cannot do this on our own. We are not by nature always forgiving. We are not by nature always the most compassionate. We're not always the most tender speaking or life touching. We need help with those areas. So come to the cross. Obey the gospel to have your sins washed away as we're studying in Bible class. Belief that Jesus is God in the flesh. Confession of that fact and repentance of sin and baptism to have your sins washed away. And then live it. The greatest evangelistic tool you have is your life as we stand and sing.